said, there has only been one perfect marriage. And he asked his class who they thought the marriage was, and some answered, was it David and Abigail? And he said, no. Was it Moses and Zipporah? No. Was it Noah and Mrs. Noah? Apparently they didn't know Noah's wife, and he said, no. And then finally someone said, was it Adam and Eve? And he said, yes. You know why? Most of us would be like, really, really? That's the one you're going to go with perfect? He said this, Adam didn't have to hear about all the men Eve could have married, and Eve didn't have to hear about how well Adam's mother cooked. And so that's why it was a perfect marriage, okay? All right, good news, right? So as your pastor, I always attempt to be real with you, okay? Shoot straight, don't hide things, and straight be with you, okay? So to be honest with you, talking about marriage is truly overwhelming for me, okay? Number of reasons, four reasons, okay? First of all, I never had a good model of a healthy, godly marriage growing up, okay? Two, I have lots of memories of my parents fighting before my dad left our family when I was about eight, okay? So not even good even before that point, right? My mom didn't remarry until after Krista and I were married, okay? So almost 20 years later, quite a few years later, my mom finally got remarried. So I'd never had a dad in the home from and early on my dad was gone a lot. So that's why, one of the reasons I'm so messed up, one of, okay? I know that I'm far from perfect, from being a perfect husband. I recognize that, totally understand that. I know I'm not the most considerate person. I'm not the best communicator. I'm a type A driven kind of person. Firstborn, my wife is a firstborn type A driven person, and we clash, right? We both have our agendas and we don't always communicate them. And so that just happens, okay? Too much information, but that's the truth, okay? And so what's good about what I'm sharing with you today is I'm not just gonna share with you some insights on marriage that I've seen from humans. I want to share with you what the Bible says about marriage, okay? That's what I've learned. That's my only hope. That's my only trust. To be honest with you, even when I got to Multnomah and my favorite professor who was teaching Pentateuch, and we spent a whole ton of time going through marriage in that class, it turned out that just a couple years after I graduated, he ran off with his secretary. Mirrored almost exactly what my dad did to me, and I was dashed. Dreams, hopes of like me ever having a good marriage. I'm like, the guy I was learning it from, he couldn't even do it, right? And so if we want godly marriages, we need to look at the book. We need to look at what the Word of God says, okay? And so here's one of the things I'll also say. Some of you here aren't married, okay? You're not married. And so there are going to be some of these things in this talk today about marriage that I hope that you're going to get those things in your mind to go, if I ever want to be married, I want a good marriage, there's some things I need to set up now so that I'm ready to live in that later, okay? So these are some important things about if you want a good marriage later, what does it take? What does it take, all right? So I'm going to read our scripture, but I'm not all reading it all right now. I'm only going to read one verse. I'm going to do the first point just on the one verse, then I'll read the whole rest later. Because the whole sense of a foundation or any kind of hope for you having a good relationship all stems in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Here it is. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want you to remember that chapter 5, verse 21 comes after 117 verses. There has been a whole bunch of teaching by Paul up to this point. When he finally gets to this point and says, listen, you got to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Remember, this is all part of the section. Chapter 5, verse 2 began where it says, or 5:1, where it said, be imitators of God. 5, verse 2, that says, walk in love. This is all now the illustration and or the practicum of living out what he's been teaching us about life as a believer. And so this is huge for us to recognize. That means there's a whole bunch of information that's come that is the foundation for having a good relationship and a good marriage. If you just jump into this verse and try to fix it from here, you're not going to have the whole picture. You got to have the whole picture of the book of Ephesians to understand how it comes together. So in order to have a godly marriage, in order to have to be a godly husband or to be a godly wife, you must, number one, and this is simply this, surrender to Jesus as the Lord. Surrender to Jesus as Lord. That is it. It says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is paramount. This is the preeminent thought in this whole section. This command, more important than anything, is this. This is important, critical. If you are not married, listen, this is why you don't date anyone who's not a Christian. Because you cannot have in the future a godly marriage unless you both are on the same page. So if you're not dating anyone right now, your first question before you ever get in is not she cute, is he hot, or whatever, is does he love Jesus or not? Because we're not going to ever be on the same page if we don't get this part right. There's no hope for anything going the way you want it to go unless you hit this base first, unless you have this part right. Now, let me explain what it says, okay? Check this out. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word reverence, it's the word phobos. We get the word phobia from it. Anybody have a phobia? Okay? Anybody got a phobia? I got a phobia, okay? But we translate this word reverence. I will tell you, 46 times it's used in the New Testament. 40 of those times, it's the word we use for fear, great fear, terror, awe. 6 times it's not translated that. A couple times it's translated respect, and 1 time, reverence. I do not have a reverence for snakes. I have a fear of snakes, okay? How about you? You got a reverence for spiders? Heck no! Smash that sucker, right? You want to get that? I don't like spiders. Right, we have a fear of things, right? So when he's talking about that, there's a little bit more intensity to this here about how you look to Christ. You should have some respect for him. You should have some fear of him in a sense of honor and awe of who this Jesus is, because if you don't have that, there's no hope for the rest of the chapter. There's no hope for you in the rest of your life until you get that part fixed. Do you know why? We have reasons why we don't get marriage right today. One of the main reasons we don't get marriage right today is that we don't remember whose we are. That goes back. We are God's children. Very first part of this book, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, says, you are adopted by God your Father. And if he adopts us into his family, I am meant to live and act like a child of God. And that means when I'm in my marriage, the way I live and act, I should be acting like a child of God in my marriage. In the way that I live this out as well, it's critical for me to understand that. But the problem is that I can't keep my eyes on Jesus and doing what Jesus wants me to do when I put my eyes on my wife. And if you put your eyes on your spouse and they're not living or doing what you want to do, and it's going to impact your whole relationship with God and your whole relationship with your spouse. Your eyes are meant to be on Christ, right? Don't forget that this part of the passage, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, follows Ephesians 5:18. Just a couple verses earlier, it says what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you cannot do marriage right unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a stepping process here. You got to get this step done right before you jump to figuring out marriage. You got to have the Holy Spirit in you. You got to have power, because marriage is hard. That's implied, right? It's not easy to do some of these things. You're going to have the Holy Spirit's power in your life to do these things, right? Because he goes on to say, because we're part of the same body, right? It's huge. It's critical for us to understand who we are. And the second thing, right? We need to remember who we are. We are Christ's body. We are part of Christ's body. We're part of his family. Ephesians 2:19 says we are the household with a family of God. And he says this, so speak in love, right? Let no corrupt words come out of your mouth. You know, ladies, if you don't respect your husband, you cannot fulfill respecting your husband, as it says at the end of chapter 5, where it says, ladies, respect your husbands. If you are breaking the commandment that earlier says, no, let no words of decay come out of your mouth, right? So husbands, same thing, right? Let no words of decay come out of your mouth by the way you treat your spouse, right? Remember, because your spouse is what, we're the body of Christ. And I said this before, if I'm the body of Christ, that means who's in me? Christ. Who's in your wife? Christ. When you are speaking to your wife and you don't speak to her properly and you don't speak to her kindly, you are talking to Jesus. You might want to rethink those words. Just take the skin off her for a second and realize, my Savior. Sorry. I'm supposed to realize we're the body of Christ, meaning he dwells in me. It should change what comes out of my mouth. I should have kindness, he says. He says, get rid of all bitterness, wrath, anger, brawling, and slander. Be kind to one another, compassionate to one, forgiving one another. And you're like, I can't do these things. Do you know why you can't do these things? There's only two reasons. Number one, you're not saved. Reality is you cannot do these things because either one, you're not saved, or number two, you do not realize, you do not understand who you are and whose you are. Once you realize those two things and you begin to surrender, submit out of reverence to Christ, you can finally be filled with the Holy Spirit and begin acting like the person you have been called to be. You can finally walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You, in fact, can be angry, but do not sin and not let the sun go down in your anger. You can actually live out the rest of the book of Ephesians that he has already called us to live. Right? But you say, well, but I can't forgive because I can't forget. You are so right. He tells us that we need to forgive one another. And you're like, but I want to forgive, but I just can't forgive. Do you not really know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness does not mean you forgive and forget. Do you know that we as humans are not meant to forget? When someone forgets things all the time, we think there's something wrong with them. We usually call it Alzheimer's, or we call it amnesia. We are not meant to forget. There's some dysfunction happening when we're forgetting. There's something wrong. See, forgiveness doesn't mean I forget. Forgiveness means I forego my right to seek vengeance and justice for what you did to me. That's forgiveness. And some of you, your marriage is in trouble because you won't forgive each other. Because at the center of your life is dishonesty, and you have a lying heart. What I don't like about modern counseling, okay? When I was in seminary, I was doing an MDiv and a focus on marriage and family ministry and a focus, dual focus, and a focus in languages and pastoral ministry stuff, okay? And so part of my counseling degree was it required me to take counseling courses from Rosemead School of Psychology. I enjoyed that so much and was doing really well that I almost switched over to work on a PsyD or a PhD in psychology because I enjoyed that so much. But there are parts of this I just don't like about counseling because you're supposed to bring the couples in together and then you talk about what's going on in the situation with this one. And then you talk about what's going on in the situation for this with this one. And then you ask this one, how does that make you feel? And you ask this one, how does this make you feel? And you're like, ah. And it's like, well, if he would do this, and if you do this, and you're like, okay. So if he will do this, you mean if he will meet your narcissistic, egocentric needs, whether they're full of sin and your heart's a mess, and then you, will you agree to do this? And you'll read, and if we'll just do each other, and blah. That's so gross. That's one side of counseling today. And I'm like, it so drives me crazy. Because the heart is so messed up, the Bible says it's corrupt. You can't fix it by just going into counseling. It doesn't work that way. Well, the other side is, all right, you tell me what's wrong. You guys go home and you just fix it. And so you try for a little while. And we're going to try fixing it for a while. And then he makes a mistake or she makes a mistake. And it's like, you're not doing what the counselor said you're supposed to do. See, I knew you'd never do it. And I knew you wouldn't either. And I knew. And it doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? Because your heart. You haven't submitted to Christ out of reverence. And that's where the issue is. You cannot have a good marriage until you get to the heart of your issue. And the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And that is getting right with Jesus Christ. Because that's bitterness and unforgiveness. And until we trust God and we stop lying to ourselves, we won't be able to be angry and not sin. We won't be able to, 425, put off falsehood and speak truth to one another and kindness and loving. And you're like, well, I want to speak truth to my husband, right? But it's not always with love. Well, he needs a piece of my mind. No, he doesn't. Don't trust your mind. You don't want to trust your mind. You want to put on the mind of Christ, right? Stop giving away what you can't afford to give away, right? Don't do that. Don't trust so much in yourselves. We're the body of Christ. And it comes down to this big issue. The problems in our marriage is not just that we have marriage problems. We have a worship problem. You have a worship problem. You don't just have a marriage problem, you have a worship problem. Well, not, I know not you guys. I had to do this because this was for the first service. I'm just sharing you, told you what I tell them, right? I already told them it was for you, but that's okay, you know. You guys have it all figured out, right? Oh, let me look at this passage now. Hang on, it's not easy, okay? He's speaking to us. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle in any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He also loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Point number two, simply this: submit to God's will and plan for your life. It's as simple as that. If that's simple. Submit to God's will and plan for your life. Let me read verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands because they're worthy of submission and they have accomplished all the things it means to be godly husbands and are able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Is that what it says? No. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, right? Why do wives submit to their husbands? They submit because of who God said he is. It's important for us to grasp this. In the Bible, there are indicatives and imperatives. In the Bible, there are statements of fact and there are commands, imperatives, okay? So when God makes a statement that is an indicative, a statement of fact, the man is the head of the husband. The command is submit to your husband, okay? One caveat, one statement to say here is this. If your husband is committing ongoing adultery, then that's a different circumstance. If you are in a physically abusive relationship, even verbally abusive relationship, there's some differences on this, and you have a little bit of freedom to step away from that, at least to come seek counseling or a pastor to help you with getting right with the Lord, okay? But if you say this, no, I am not going to submit to him. My husband does not love me like Christ loves the church. He's selfish, he's rude, he's inconsiderate. I am not going to submit to him because I disagree with God. My husband may have met God's qualifications for submission, but he didn't meet my qualifications for submission. Therefore, God, I outrank you, which means I am violating the first commandment because there is another God beside you, and that God is my standard. And you have a problem. You have a worship problem. You have an idol. You have an idol. Where's your idol? Go look in the mirror. That's your idol. Women, when you say, I will only submit to him when he meets my standards, you have set up an idol before God. You've said, God, my word is more important than your word. And you have an idol problem, and idolatry will impact your relationship with God. There is not a perfect husband, and that's why God makes it a statement on him, not on God, not on the man. And though, ladies, you're going to look around and you might look at your girlfriend's husband and say, man, you got the perfect husband. He is everything, and you probably don't know the whole story, Okay, let me tell you this story, okay? Reminds of a woman who's having coffee with her neighbor, and she thought this lady had the perfect husband. So she says to her, says, I wish I had a husband like you. Your husband, after 28 years, we watch him. He is such a gentleman. We see him get out of the car and walk around the car and open the door for you to get out of the car every day. That is chivalry. And then the wife looks at her and says, what you don't know is that he is just too cheap to fix that door handle. I can't open the door. Thankfully, the ladies didn't say amen. Okay. All right, husbands, get your feet ready. I'm about to step on them. All right? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives whether you feel like it or not. I'm a straight shooter. Okay? If you come to this church for any amount of time, you are going to realize I am not sponsored by Willy Wonka, by Hershey, or Krispy Kreme, because, baby, I don't sugarcoat it. Okay? Got it? When people come to meet me in the office, do you think I'm any different? No. And so I've had men come to me and said, I'm done. I'm through with this marriage. She's not this. She's not that. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not happy. So I say what? Suck it up. Right? Go love your wife. You don't understand. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You said for better or for worse. This is worse. Go love your wife. You said in sickness and in health. This is sickness. Go love your wife. You said, till death do us part, she's still living, you're not through yet. You don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand. There's no way God would want me to remain in this marriage and be unhappy. To which I say, let me get this straight. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God, who the Father crushed and killed for sin that was not his, and yet you, he wouldn't want unhappy? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? If he is willing to allow his son to go through whatever it is for his glory. I had this opportunity this week to talk to a man who is going through a real tough time in his marriage. Here in our church. And he said, I don't know if I can do it anymore. I said, stay in your marriage. You are probably in the exact place to give God the most glory in your life than you've ever realized. When one of your adult children, got a bunch of adult children, comes to you, and some of them not saved, says, why do you stay with her when she treats you like that? Why do you stay with her when she is like that? You know what you say? I want you to say these simple words. Jesus has loved me so much and been so patient with me. Who am I not to show your mom the same kind of love? You have the opportunity to give God glory. Or, if you want to, you can tell your kids this. When life doesn't go your way, you just walk away. When you aren't getting what you want, you just give up on the command, the promises you make to God. You just walk away from it. When things aren't going the way you want them to go, you just tell God, God, I'm done with this. I'm going to do what's good for me. And you can let your kids decide how they want to follow your life. Which one's going to give God more glory? Which one's going to give God more praise and glory in your life? You want to live selfishly and show your kids this is how we live? Or do you want to live a way that says, God, I'll honor you no matter what? Husbands who don't love their wives, they have a worship problem. You want to figure out the problem? Go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror. Third point this morning is this. Serve your spouse like you are serving Jesus Christ. Serve your spouse as if you're, keep your eyes on Jesus. Verse 25 says, men, love your wives like Christ loved the church, right? And just like, and that's verse 25. Then look down at verse 29. Just as Christ does the church. Over and over, he says, we are to love our wives like Christ loved her because we are members of the same body. Verse, go back up to verse 23. Ladies, submit to your husbands because the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, right? His body. Over and over, we are to love our spouse like they are Christ. Like they are that the one that, like that, right? In that sense. And so wives, submit in everything to your husbands. And ladies, listen, the world's going to come around and they're going to tell you this. If you submit to your husband, that means that you're less than him. What do you say to that? Is that true? No way. No way is that true. Well, let me ask you this question. When Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, did that make him less than the Father? No way. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, always equal to the Father in essence, and yet he was called to submit the role, but he was never less than God as the Father. They were always co-equals as the Trinity. They're always co-equals. And so men and women are equal in the sense of essence, but they are different in the sense of role. And so when God gives us this, he gives us this picture that we understand. So this picture of the Godhood and the Godhead and in the sense of how God wants us to relate to one another in the church. It's huge theological for us. And men, if you want to have a relationship, you got to love your wife like Christ loved the church. An unconditional love. He tells us to love six times in this area. Over and over in the book, he uses this word agape, agapao. And it means love, right? Unconditional, selfless commitment love. He could have used phileo, brotherly love. He could have used a feeling of affection for your friend, right? He could have used eros, the word we get erotic from. He could have said, love your wife with like this, but he doesn't. He says, love your spouse, love your wife with this unconditional love, like Christ loves the church. And I want you to stop and think about what it means when he says, love her like the church. When has Jesus come to you, all of you, and demanded you to fix something in your life? When has he come to you and put his finger on your chest and told you, submit? Never! Husband, it is not your right to ever criticize your wife. It is not your right ever to tell her to submit. It is not your right ever to do that because you are called to love her in a self-sacrificial, kindness and loving way. I mean, you got to think for me just a minute. This book of Ephesians is written to this church about 60 AD. Another letter comes to this church about 30 plus years later, written by the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, where the seven letters to the seven churches are, and one of them is to the church in Ephesus. And they still don't have it right because God is patient. Men, if you're going to be Christ-like, if you're going to be caring, you're going to be patient, caring, kind, and loving with your words to your wife, because that's how Christ treats the church. Does that make sense? He puts it this far into the book because it's all this that we're supposed to be living by we get to this point. And now it's hard because now it's not easy because the hardest place to live it is in our home. Right? Love your wife like Christ did, sacrificing for her. Right? Well, but I don't even feel it anymore, I've had men say to me. She's not my wife, but she's part of your body. It's who you're. But I don't even feel it anymore, and I don't feel like I even love her anymore. But go love your wife, I'll say, because you're commanded to. But you don't understand, Pastor. I don't even feel like it anymore. I don't even see her as my wife anymore. I'm like, okay, fine. The Bible says, love her as your neighbor, right? Love her as your neighbor, because she's your closest neighbor. Go love your neighbor. She's not even my closest neighbor anymore. Well, I've moved out. Huh? That's fine. Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. She's your sister in Christ. Go love your sister, right? Go love your sister in Christ. I don't even think she's saved. Okay. All right. Well, Jesus did say, go love your enemies. So you're called to love her whether she's your wife, your neighbor, your sister in Christ, or your enemy. Go love your wife. Have you forgotten what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4? But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great agape love, with which he agape loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Listen, you love your wife because God loved you. Cyrus, king of Persia, he was around during the time of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah in the Old Testament. A general had a wife who was charged with treachery against the king. And she was called to appear before Cyrus the king, and she was tried, and she was convicted and sentenced to death. The husband had no idea this was happening, and when he heard that the general came running before the execution was carried out, and he ran and came in before the king, and he cried, "Oh, king, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." Cyrus was so moved by this that he said, "Love like this must not be spoiled by death." And Cyrus gave the general his wife back. As the general and his wife were leaving, history says that the husband said, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked upon us when he gave you the pardon, the free pardon?" And his wife said, "I had no eyes for the king. I only saw the man who was willing to die for me." Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I only have eyes for the one who died for me. How about you? Take your eyes off your spouse. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on the one who loved you, and honor him and bless him in the way that you honor God and serve him. You allow God to work in your spouse's heart, and you allow God to work in you, and God will bring you closer together, and he will heal your marriages. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please forgive us for putting our eyes on our spouses and taking them off of you. We have a worship problem, Lord. We have a worship problem. We ask for forgiveness today. We ask, Lord, that we will not fall back into those old ways of looking at other people's behaviors when we need to keep our eyes on you. Pray for all those that are here that aren't married, that they will find the person that you have set for them. You'll find someone who will love Jesus with them, and they can grow together and walk with you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, has never really proclaimed that, "I want Jesus to come into my life," help them say these words today. "Dear Jesus, I need you. I know my heart's a mess too, and I want to be changed. Will you work in me today, Lord? Would you change me?" And if you're a Christian and your marriage is struggling and you recognize your part, would you simply pray these words to Jesus today? "Please forgive me for taking my eyes off of you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to love you, love my spouse, and give you a glory in my life." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Please stand.